the sermon title tonight, Now You Are God's People. That is something. Well, friends, let's read now the holy and living word of God. 1 Peter, and we begin here at the end of chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Thanks be to God for his word from 1 Peter. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus and friends, in 1618, a Reformed synod convened, an assembly of pastors and teachers convened there in the city of Dort to resolve the Arminian controversy. And doing so obviously required these Reformed divines, pastors, theologians, and so forth, to engage in very serious biblical and theological study, theological debate. It required them to draw very careful theological distinctions, perhaps to do so in a way that they had never had to do before the Synod of Dort. The divines at Dortrecht, those pastors and teachers, they took great pains to explain God's truth, the truth about his sovereign saving grace, right? Because they had a heart to honor the Lord God, to bring glory to God for these doctrines of grace. But they very much intended to help God's people. The men at Dortrecht concluded each main point of doctrine by very carefully applying these truths to the hearts and the consciences and the lives of God's people. These men were pastors, faithful under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. These men at Dort, they really did love God's truth, and they were looking to glorify him, but they really loved the church. They wanted to help tender consciences. They wanted to redirect the wayward. They wanted to build up the saints in their most holy faith. And yes, also warn hypocrites. We see it all over. And so here again at the end of the third and fourth main points of doctrine, as we wrap up tonight, the doctrine of irresistible grace in particular, great personal application here. I really want to challenge you to take these things very personally. We can at times engage in too much introspection, and that can be a very unhealthy thing. But I would say that it's probably more often the case that people don't do enough introspection, really to take stock of their soul and their relationship with the Lord. Considering the grace of regeneration in particular, how do the regenerate respond? That's where we want to begin tonight. And you'll notice this in Article 15, if you'll read some of it with me. Article 15 here at the end of the third and fourth main points. It says, God does not owe this grace, the gift of regeneration, new life in the Spirit, right? He does not owe this grace to anyone, for what could God owe to one who has nothing to give that can be paid back? Indeed, what could God owe to one who has nothing of his own to give but sin and falsehood? Therefore, the person who receives this grace, the saving grace of regeneration, owes and gives eternal thanks to God alone. The person who does not receive it either does not care at all about these spiritual things and is satisfied with himself in his condition, or else, in self-assurance, foolishly boasts about having something which he lacks. And so, first point tonight, friends, right out of Article 15 there, the gracious gift of new birth compels God's true children to worship with thanks. The gracious gift of new birth or regeneration compels God's true children to worship with hearty thanks. We Christians do God no favors by repenting of sin and believing in the Lord Jesus. These actions in the lives of Christian people, they flow 100% from God's favor toward us, his grace toward us in Christ, amazing grace toward us rebel sinners. The only thing we deserve was his wrath. We deserve no good thing, but our gracious God, of his sheer grace, of his mercy alone, he chose to save us in Christ, and he redeemed us in history. He redeemed us with the blood of his Son. And then he did, in our own lives, caused us to be born again by the regenerating power, life-giving power of his Spirit. If you receive that grace of regeneration, so that you are now, yes, one of God's people, you are one of his born-again children, born to eternal life by that imperishable seed of the gospel, you owe God eternal thanks. You, as you heard this morning from Romans 12, you owe him your very life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies," worship, you see. "He's made you his own special possession through his mercies in Christ, that you may proclaim his excellencies. The excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now," Peter says, "you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And what sweet mercy it is. The saving mercy of God in Christ must move us to give him thanks. Rebirth by the Spirit makes a person a new person. Rebirth moves you from the realm of the wicked into the realm of worshiper. You are a worshiper of God. And that is to be a true human being, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? Friends, the regenerate respond to God's gracious work of salvation with a life of joyful and thankful worship from transformed hearts. New hearts. We're a new creation. We have been delivered from all of our idolatry of God. That is at the heart of your new identity as a Christian. Are you reborn by the Holy Spirit? If so, you will give grateful praise. Not going through the motions. I speak on that point quite often because I know it's such a danger for religious people. You just show up and do your thing. And sometimes that's all you can do. We're weak. We're very feeble, poor sinners indeed. But the goal is for us to engage, heartily engage with the Lord. Exercise yourselves in joy when you worship God. A key mark of a Christian. Joy in worship. Joy in the presence of our Savior. Article 15 says that there could be in the church those who have not been regenerated. Instead of giving God heartfelt thanks, they are careless about spiritual realities. They do not want to grow closer to God because they are not his true children. And so they are satisfied with their own condition, complacent. You know, brothers and sisters, God's children, those who are reborn to be children of God in Christ, they have great contentment and peace because they are unconditionally loved by God. And that cannot change. But they are not complacent. Contentment and complacency are radically different things. Contentment, peace of conscience in a relationship with God that is dependent upon him and his goodness alone. But a complacency? I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. I'm just kind of coast along. That's not the mind of a Christian. Rather, those reborn children of God are truly compelled to worship. And yes, in worship, they are pursuing more spiritual life. They're enjoying it. We celebrate life in Christ as we worship our God. But we're striving after more. Aren't you striving? So I asked you before, do you delight in worship? Let me ask you another question. As you worship God, do you want more of God? Peter says at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That's got to be the word of God. That by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is not allowing the saints to be, you know, just comfortable in their Christian walk, wherever they are, just be, you know, complacent about it. No, long. The newborn children of God long for growth. And they long for the word that they might grow and grow more. Grow closer to the Lord. Have you tasted his goodness? If it has brought you salvation, the goodness and grace of God in Christ, if you have received salvation through his goodness by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, you will delight in worship and you will long for more. More life in Christ. More transformation of your heart and your life through his Spirit. You'll want to grow. That you would not remain a babe in the faith. Grow up to maturity. Do not mistake mere reading of Scripture or mere hearing of Scripture with the possession of real spiritual life. That's a warning here in Article 15. It notes that there are those, yes, in the church, who in self-assurance foolishly boast of having spiritual life, which they really do not possess. They have a false assurance. Maybe it's based on church attendance. Maybe it's based on family connection, on spiritual experience. Those can all be part of genuine Christianity. They often are, right? Spiritual experience and family connection and attendance to church. And these are kind of routine parts of the Christian life, right? Do not mistake them as proof of new birth. They are not. Reborn children of God possess spiritual life in Christ and are filled with his Spirit. The proof is that they love to give God grateful praise and they are pursuing more life through the Word and the Spirit of Christ and longing for more godliness. They want to be like their Father in heaven and like their elder brother Jesus. Now, are we to use this teaching to examine everyone in the church? Is that a real born-again Christian? Perhaps we're supposed to expose them who are phony. Expose them who are dead in their sin and unbelief. Not at all, friends. That is not the point here at all. In Article 15, actually, this is a very wise pastoral bit here in the latter part of Article 15. It says, furthermore, halfway through Article 15, furthermore, following the example of the apostles, notice, we are to think and to speak in the most favorable way about those who outwardly profess their faith and better their lives. For the inner chambers of the heart are unknown to us. But for others who have not yet been called, those outside the church, we are to pray to the The God who calls things that do not exist as though they did, right? He can give them new life. He alone. In no way, however, are we to pride ourselves as better than they, than the, you know, the unchurched, the unbelieving, who are perishing in their sins. We are no better. We ought not style ourselves superior to them in any way, as though we had distinguished ourselves from them. Yes, there are many sinners whom God has not yet called to himself. We do not look down on them. You know, pagans all around us, it's not like we're Christians because we distinguished ourselves. We're smarter. We made the right use of free will. No, we were dead in sin, just like them. Totally dead. God gave us life of his regenerating grace. And so we're humbled by these truths, and we look with compassion on our neighbors who are perishing in their sin. We realize the riches of grace that we've received. The reborn child of God rejoices in that grace, but pities those who have not yet tasted it, not yet received it. Do you have a broken heart for those who are on their way to hell? A concern for the lost and prayers for them and doing good works toward them to bless them? These are signs of regeneration as well. As Peter teaches, we live in the world as exiles, verse 12. We're sojourners and exiles. We're not at home here. Does it mean you're just, you know, try to pass through unscathed? No. Peter says, you're in the midst of them. You're exiles. You're strangers in the world, but you are not of the world, but you are in the world. It's not your home, but you're there. God has placed you there, and he means for you to mix it up with the wicked, that the light of Christ may shine through you. And they would see your good works and be won over to Christ and glorify God. That's our Christian witness that Peter mentions there in verse 12. That is a key sign of a regenerate Christian. To know what I've been given, where I was, what I've received through God's grace, and then to pity the lost. And do everything I can, praying for them, loving them, and serving them. Doing good works for their benefit, not mine. For their benefit and the glory of God ultimately. These are key signs of a regenerated heart. But Article 15 exhorts us Christians to give everyone in the church, going back to that point, are you examining everybody in the church to see if they're phony or authentic Christians? Article 15 is basically saying, look, give the judgment of charity to those people alongside of you in the church. We do not know the hearts, the inner chambers of the hearts of those other professing Christians around us in the local assembly. But since they are gathering for worship with you, and since those other professing Christians are apparently looking to grow as Christians as they make use of the means of grace, and they're holding fast to the gathering of the saints, just as you're doing, very imperfectly, but that's what we're all doing, right? Well, bear with their failings as they bear with yours. Bear with their weakness as they bear with yours. And let's put away a judgmental, hateful spirit. Give the judgment of charity, of love, kindness. Be patient, merciful with one another as God has been with us. So it really is not your job to examine others, to expose them, much less. But do, back on track, do examine yourself and pray that you may find those unmistakable effects of regeneration in your heart and in your life. Article 16, moving on. However, just as by the fall of man, by the fall, man did not cease to be man, endowed with intellect and with a will, and just as sin, which has spread through the whole human race, did not abolish the nature of the human race, but distorted and spiritually killed it, so also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones. Stocks and blocks. It's the old language. I like that. We would say robots today, right? As if there's no will, no agency, no moral or spiritual agency. That's what it means by stocks and blocks. That's not the case. Not even when we were dead in sin was that the case. Nor does this divine grace, going on, nor does it abolish the will and its properties or coerce a reluctant will by force. but spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends it back, bends the will back to God. As a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail, where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. It is in this that the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consists. We were not free outside of Christ, but God does restore to us in Christ by the Spirit, yes, a free will. The ability once again to say no to sin and to say yes to obedience, right? That's the point there. The restoration and freedom of our will. Thus, if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, man would have no hope of getting up from his fall by his free choice, by which he plunged himself into ruin when still standing upright. Well, lots there. I won't cover everything, but friends, the second, a briefer point tonight, secondly, instead of living in rebellion against God, the regenerate heart is ready for obedience. Again, my second point, instead of living in rebellion against God, the regenerate heart is ready for obedience. Living in rebellion is spiritual death, right? You remember Ephesians 2. We were dead in our sins and we were following the course of the world. Everybody just doing whatever comes naturally to them, gratifying the desires of their flesh and of their mind, their body and their mind. That's spiritual death, rebellion, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the devil. So this is rebellion against God. But if God has rescued you out of that rebellion and out of spiritual death and has given you life in Christ, the regenerate heart is free from the slavery of sin. Now, you're not totally free from sin, but you're free from the slavery of sin and free from the tyranny of the devil. You're free to submit to God and, yes, ready to obey God. It does not mean the saints will be perfectly obedient. That will not happen for one of us in this life. But we who remain sinners till our last breath, if we are Christians, we will know our heart desire. And, you know, that can seem like just a real ephemeral thing. But it is really, really important to know the desires of your heart. Because the desires of your heart demonstrate to you your idols. And the desires of your heart demonstrate to you if you know God. The saints will know that they love God because they want to worship, as I said before. And they want to give thanks to God. And the saints, the true reborn children of God, will know that they know God. You will know that you know God because you'll hunger for his word and you'll long to grow, as Peter says. You'll long for godliness and you'll hunger for the word. You'll thirst for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow more and more. And we will know, if we're regenerate, we will know that we are no longer rebels who are resisting the word and running from it. Running from God's will. Rather, that we are sincerely ready to obey. Now, ready to obey does not mean your resolve is so pure and so constant that you are always going to obey. Again, that's not the case for one of us. But there should be a readiness. I want to obey. That word is very important from Article 16. A readiness, a desire. We want to do God's will. We want to please him. We're grieved by sin that clings to us. We confess our failings with sorrow. We pray that God will cleanse. The Holy Spirit will strengthen our resolve and grant it to us to walk in obedience. Produce fruit in us. The fruit is, after all, not really from us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. This is true life in Christ by the Spirit. True freedom that God's children enjoy in Christ. But we often experience this freedom. You've heard this from this pulpit many, many times. We do often experience this freedom as war. If there is no internal struggle, no spiritual warfare in your life, very good indication you're not a Christian. It's right there in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, chapter 2, verse 11. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Your ungodly, wicked passions, they remain in you. Abstain, say no to them. That's the freedom of the Christian, to say no, to struggle against them. Those passions wage war against your soul, but you in Christ, by the Spirit, can have the strength to say no, to renounce worldly passions, Titus 2, to struggle against that which is earthly in you and put it to death, Colossians 3 says. The Spirit makes our hearts new so that we are free to choose obedience and free to pursue it and free even to give our Heavenly Father nothing like perfect obedience, but genuine obedience nonetheless. He does give that to our hearts, not only the desire, but even the actual obedience, which is acceptable to Him through His grace in Christ. Praise God. Look, if you are no longer a rebel, but a reborn child of God, your heart no longer resists God's will, no longer runs from His word. Instead, you are free to resist your own will. It's an amazing thing that a Christian experiences. What a precious thing it is for you to say, I really want to do this, but nope, I'm not going to do it. That's an awesome blessing. That's a gift from God. And if you don't have that, that's okay. What a blessing it is to say, this is what I want to do, but God help me, rescue me. He always gives a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10. So that we do not have to sin. That's a gracious gift as well. Free to say no to sinful desires and free to pray and plead with God to rescue us from temptation. Free to pursue obedience, which we know will please our God, but also, yes, will please us. And it is a freedom to deny ourselves so that we may devote ourselves in loving service to our brothers and sisters in the family of God. You got lots of that this morning from Romans 12, but we'll conclude there, kind of moving backwards. End of chapter 1 here. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And Peter goes on to say, that word is the gospel that was preached to you. My third and final point here, friends, very brief point here, finally. God uses means to work regeneration and to grow us up for new spiritual life. God uses means to work regeneration and to grow us up for new spiritual life. We speak of regeneration or rebirth as the Holy Spirit's monergistic. When we're talking about the doctrines of grace, we're thinking monergism, which just means mono, one, energeo from Greek, one working. One agent is working here, and it's God saving. Sovereign grace, God is doing the work. Monergism, right? Regeneration, rebirth by the Spirit. This is only the Spirit's work in the souls of the elect. We are not active. We are utterly passive. We were dead, so we're utterly passive. This work is not synergistic. Now, we talk about sanctification in terms of, yeah, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2. That is, you can think of sanctification in some sense as synergistic. The Spirit really works in us, but He enlivens the will so that we're working, we're bending our will, we're submitting, we're striving after obedience. That's a more of a synergistic thing. Soon, energeo, working, literally working together. But that's not regeneration. Because we were dead, and the Spirit gives us new life. It is a work of raising the dead, as we know from the Scriptures. It is a work of new creation. But listen, let's just think of something here. You can run too far with this way of thinking, or you can get mixed up. It's monergistic, therefore the Spirit does it all by Himself and uses no tools, and it's so totally mystical, like John 3, the Spirit like the wind blowing wherever He wishes, and you never see Him coming or going. You know what? There is something mystical about it and something very mysterious. But I believe too many Reformed Christians have gone awry in this thinking, such that they say regeneration happens by the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing you could say about that event happening. Well, that's actually false. There is something very definite we can say about that work of the Holy Spirit. And it's right here at the end of 1 Peter 1. He does it through the Word of God. Just as God spoke in the beginning, let it be, and there it is. He calls things that are not as though they are. And guess what? Just like that, they are. They exist. That's His creative power as Almighty God in the first creation. Well, when He gives you new life in Christ, a new creation, His Word works that in us by the power of the Spirit. So he does use means. That's the point. Article 17 here, finally. Just as the almighty work of God by which he brings forth and sustains our natural life does not rule out, but requires the use of means by which God, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise his power, so also the aforementioned supernatural work of God by which he regenerates us in no way rules out or cancels the use of the gospel, which God, in his great wisdom, has appointed to be the seed of regeneration. Of course, right out of 1 Peter 1. The seed, the imperishable seed of regeneration, and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught the people of God in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give him the glory and to humble all pride, right? God monergistically bringing forth new life. And yet, they did not neglect, meanwhile, to keep the people, by means of holy admonitions of the gospel, under the administration of the word, or we would typically say the ministry of the word, the sacraments and discipline. The ordinary ministry of the church, word, sacrament, discipline. That is necessary. Why? Because God can't do any work apart from those things? No. But because he has determined in his wisdom to use those things, he has promised that he will use those means of grace, right? So even today, it is out of the question that the teachers of those taught in the church should presume to test God by separating what he in his good pleasure has wished to be closely joined together. For grace is bestowed through admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is. And the better his work advances to him alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and effectiveness, all glory is owed forever. Amen. So, friends, just wrapping it up here very briefly, but it is an important point. Some language there from 1 Peter 1, God uses that imperishable seed of the gospel, the good news that was preached to you, Peter says, that was where God did his work of regenerating or giving new birth to his people. He uses other means of grace, such as the sacraments, not for regeneration per se, but he uses them in a spiritual way. The Spirit uses baptism and the supper to do real spiritual good to God's people. He uses church discipline, mentioned there also in Article 17. These are appointed by God, and we ought to trust his wisdom, not ever imagine we can be wiser than God. Let's trust that he has appointed these things. Let's believe his promise he will use them. Even church discipline, right? Because it can really humble the wayward sinner in the church. And he uses prayer. Prayer is a means of grace, to be sure. He promises to answer. Let's use the means of grace, friends. Praying that God will use these things, as he has promised to do, to bring about more conversion in our own Christian lives. God uses these to grow us up in Christ and to sustain us. And he also uses the means of grace to grant new birth as well, especially the word of the gospel, as Peter says here at the end of chapter 1. You know, God brings about our lives. We sang from Psalm 139 earlier tonight, and we know that he does a special work there to knit us together in the womb. But you know, it's not like his hands are literally there just, you know, it's very poetic language, and it's beautiful language, right? He's knitting us together in the womb. But it's kind of anthropomorphic. But what does he use to knit you together in the womb? Well, he uses mom's womb. He uses the mother's diet. He uses the food. He might use medicine. He uses doctors, right? All of these things, means by which he brings life and sustains life. Well, God uses means, spiritual means as well, to bring about the second birth, regeneration. Let's pray that he will bring more reformation to his church. Yes, to this church and to all the church of Christ in the world. Let's pray that God will reform his church more and more so that the saints in every place will, with confidence, with humble reliance on God, use the ordinary means of grace to make and grow up disciples, recognizing all the while that it is by the sovereign power of God alone that the new birth happens. And therefore, we give all the glory to our God and Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.